Which sermons throughout Christian history have had the most number of converts to Christianity when they preached it and when people heard it, the most number of people got saved? Well, it's really hard to tell. In fact, if you Google that question, AI says, we don't know. We really don't know. It's really hard to tell. There have been a number of classic sermons throughout the years that God used to bring people to faith in Christ. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards in the First Great Awakening. But again, we don't know how many people actually received Christ as a result of that powerful sermon. In Southern Baptist life, we have a little better picture. There is no doubt the most classic Baptist sermon that's ever been preached. It was preached by a pastor by the name of R.G. Lee, pastor at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, in 1927 and 1960. The classic sermon was entitled Payday Someday. And R.G. Lee conservatively said, I preached that probably about 1,000 times. And many people were converted to Christ through that sermon. I read the sermon and I listened to it both on audio and video. And in fact, at least one member of First Baptist Church of Garland, one of our deacons, in fact, was actually saved when R.G. Lee came to this church and preached a revival many years ago. And in that revival, he preached Payday Someday. And I know of at least one church member that was saved in that sermon in this church. But we still don't know exactly how many people were saved whenever R.G. Lee preached that message. But we know exactly how many people were converted to Christianity when the very first sermon was preached after Jesus ascended back to heaven. It was preached by the Apostle Peter 10 days after the ascension, and we know that 3,000 people got saved at that one sermon in that setting. So we have a record of that sermon, an excerpt from the sermon in our text this morning in Acts chapter 2. So read with me starting in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. He's at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made me to know the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we're all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. We're going to go through the book of Acts and worshiping while we're in here in the worship center. And I've showed you already about how the book of Acts, what the main purpose is and what the main impact is. So you'll see a slide on here about the kingdom of God. And you'll see on the slide, it's the expansion of the kingdom of God through the apostles, through persecution, based on Old Testament prophecy, and then from Jew to Gentile. So we will see how that plays out over the next several weeks and months. Last week, you might remember, it was the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem, one of the feasts that all the Jews had to come back for. And at that feast, God's Holy Spirit descended. Jews were there from all over the Roman Empire, and suddenly there was a sound of wind, and there was an appearance of fire, and Galileans, followers of Jesus, began to speak in various tongues. And everyone from across the Roman Empire heard what was said in their own language, and they were amazed, and they immediately asked two questions. What is this, and what does this mean? Well, there were various opinions. Some were wondering what it meant. Others didn't know what it meant and what it would mean for the future. But others said, oh, they're just drunk. We talked about that earlier last week. How can the Galileans, the hillbillies of the day, according to the Jerusalemites, how could they get drunk and speak perfect Latin and Greek and Egyptian and the languages of the empire? So they were wondering, what's going on? And Peter stood up and addressed the crowd, and our passage began. So let's look, letter A on your outline, verse 14, Peter's response to the Spirit's moving. Now, people have wondered before, of all the disciples, why was Peter the leader? We don't really know. He started to take that lead when he was here on earth. And whenever Jesus was here on earth, he started to take that lead. And then Jesus kind of commissioned him at the John 21, and whenever he restored him there around the campfire that morning at the Sea of Galilee. And so after that, Peter is the one that kind of takes the lead as the disciples, among the disciples. And so Peter spoke up and he began to preach. And so let me have your attention. Hold on a second. Why Peter? I mean, didn't he deny the Lord? Wasn't he the one around the campfire warming his hands whenever Jesus was on trial for his sins? And he was the one warming his hands. Wasn't Peter the one that denied three times, he even knew Christ and cursed his name? That Peter? Yeah, that's the same Peter. You see, God forgave. And God used him greatly. I think that's a great lesson for us as we begin the sermon, in that it really doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God can forgive, and God can use you in a great way. I know there are a lot of people out there, some probably watching today, and you're kind of wondering, you know, I would love to be who you say that we can be, Pastor. I would love to do things for the Lord. But you don't know me. You don't know where I've been, and you don't know what I've done, and you don't know what I've watched, and you don't know what I've thought, and you just don't know me. I don't have to know you. I know the Lord. And just as he forgave Peter and had him stand up boldly before the crowd and preach the greatest sermon possibly in the history of Christianity, he can use you. He can forgive, and he can use you. So Peter stood up with the 11, we're told. Oh, time out again. 11? I thought there were 12. I thought Judas hanged himself, and in the first chapter of Acts, I thought they replaced him with Matthias. Why aren't we talking about the 12? It's the 11. We don't know. He stood up among the 11. And he said, let me get your attention. Most likely in the outer court. Most likely he was speaking the vernacular of the people. Possibly Aramaic. Possibly Koine Greek. Let me get your attention. Thousands of people there without an amplification system. And evidently, whenever Peter began to preach, the tongue speaking stopped. Evidently. Now God was using not the tongue speaking, but the proclamation of the word through preaching. Let me have your attention. I'm going to explain to everyone what is happening. So listen carefully. You might remember Jesus said something similar whenever he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I'm going to explain. Listen carefully. These men are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We mentioned last week about how the alcohol content in those days of wine, very, very low. Nothing like our alcoholic content today. It's not apples to apples. There's not a comparison between our alcohol and their alcohol. Very low content. You had to drink all day long before you got drunk in those days, and because it was so low. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They couldn't possibly be drunk yet. Let me explain what's happening. I can imagine every ear attunes because they were wondering. So go to letter B on your outline, Peter's sermon, verses 14 through 36. The greatest sermon possibly that's ever been preached only had 2 points. He talked about Joel, the Old Testament prophet, and he talked about Jesus. And that was all. So let's look at what he said. First part of the sermon, you'll see on your screen as well, about Joel, verses 16 to 21. Let's talk about Joel. Peter said, this is that which Joel has spoken. This is that what Joel spoke. This tongue speaking is that. In fact, one of the best books on this sermon by a great scholar by the name of F.F. Bruce in the 1960s was entitled, This Is That. Because this tongue speaking was that which Joel spoke 500 to 600 years earlier. And you remember what he said. In the last days, God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Are we in the last days? Yeah. People all the time come up, Pastor, do you think we're in the last days? I say, yes. Because the last days started when Jesus ascended. Starting with the ascension, the last days began. God's final chapter of the redemption of humanity in all of history began with the ascension of Jesus. At that point, Joel said, in those days when Jesus has ascended, I will pour out, not drizzle, not drop, gush the Holy Spirit upon all people. Oh, wait a minute. Weren't there only 120 tongue speakers? All people? But remember, at that moment, all of the Roman Empire was represented. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. In the Old Testament, only select leaders had the Holy Spirit come upon them, and only at select times, not all believers. But in the last days, all believers will have the Holy Spirit fill and empower them. And Joel said, your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now, several Old Testament prophets predicted the day when individual believers would have the Spirit. Isaiah did. Ezekiel did. Zechariah did. And I want you to notice who Joel said would have the Spirit of God. Both sexes, men and women. All ages, young and old. And all ethnicities, all people. You see, when any believer gives their heart to Jesus, young, old, man, woman, boy, girl, no matter your ethnicity, you receive the power of the Holy Spirit inside. And God also said through the prophet Joel, I'll show wonders in heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and the glorious day of the Lord. Now, some people say that happened at the cross. Others say it's going to happen when Jesus returns again. It could be either. Probably when Jesus returns again, but some people will point to all that took place in nature at the cross, the earthquake and the sun refused to shine at noon, and you have another earthquake at the resurrection. And some people say he was talking about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Others say he's talking about the second coming. But then he says this, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. King James says, whosoever, not just the elect, anybody. Friends, this morning, if you want to turn your life over to Jesus, you can. If you feel this urge to want to submit your life to Christ, you can do that. It's called conviction. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes upon us and speaks to us, and we don't really know how to describe it. We don't know what's going on. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And if you have that urge, that want to today, to submit your life to Christ, anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so that's the first part of his sermon, Joel. Then he moves to the second part of the sermon, Jesus. And he goes verses 22 through the rest of the sermon, verse 36. So, shifting from Joel to Jesus, he begins to talk about Jesus' life. And Peter looks at the crowd and said, there are three proofs that Jesus, whom you know and who you saw, three proofs he is the Messiah. He's the only way to heaven. Three proofs. Peter said, first proof number one, verse 22, the miracles that he did. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus performed signs and wonders and mighty works and miracles. Three of the most powerful words all put together. Sometimes the Bible says Jesus did signs. Other times the Bible says he did wonders. Other times it said he did miracles. Other times it said he did mighty works. But Peter puts all of those powerful Greek words together in one phrase to say, you saw him, you heard him, you saw the eyes open, you saw the people who were lame walk, you saw the dead rise. And he put all of those three powerful words together to show that Jesus' miracles were over the top, proving God was working through him. You saw them. Second thing he said about Jesus. Not only did the miracles prove it, his death proved it. His death was proof. God was working in Jesus, and he's the Messiah. Listen to what he said. Verse 23, cruel and lawless people crucified Jesus, but you killed him. Can you imagine that day, looking out at the crowd, looking them directly in the eye and saying, it was cruel and ruthless Romans and soldiers that grabbed him and roughhoused and put the nails in and the crown of thorns and spat on him and hit him. And it was those cruel guys that did that. But really, you in this crowd today, you killed him. It's probably pretty quiet when he said that. You killed him. And folks, Peter's right. I killed him. No, I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. I didn't pick up a hammer. I didn't spit. I didn't punch. But I killed Jesus. My sins. That's why I went there. I'm guilty. They were guilty. You're guilty. Our sinfulness placed the Son of God on the cross. But here's what Peter said next. But it was all a divine plan. God, from the very beginning, knew I would do that, knew you would do that, knew they would do that. And he used that to bring our salvation. God's plan, divine plan, was the crucifixion. It wasn't mob violence out of control. It wasn't an accident. There was this interplay going on of divine sovereignty and human freedom. And they met together at the cross of Christ. The primary cause of his death, God's plan. The secondary cause was my choice. So, Peter said, the miracles proved Jesus as Messiah. His death proved Jesus Messiah. But there was a third thing. The resurrection proved Jesus as the Messiah. A lot of people die, but only one came back to life. The resurrection. Verse 24, Peter said, God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was impossible for him to be held by it. Earth's lower court condemned him to death, and heaven's higher court overturned the decision and raised him again. So the resurrection, the ultimate proof, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And then Peter did one last thing. Before he closed the sermon, he appealed to someone that everybody there would know and love and respect. King David. So he quoted David twice. And I'm sure their ears perked up. They loved David, the golden age of Israel. And he mentioned David twice. First of all, he said, you probably remember what our relative ancestor David said. Psalm 16, verse 8 through 11. David said, I saw the Lord always before me. He's at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad. My tongue rejoiced. My flesh is dwelling in hope. You will not abandon my soul to Hades. Allow the Holy One to see corruption. You've made known to me the paths of life. And show me in your presence the fullness of gladness. And then Peter looked at him and said, okay, now let's be frank for a moment. David in Psalm 16 was not talking about David. He's not talking about himself. Because David died. He did not rise again. Buried him in a tomb. And he's still there. In fact, his tomb's right over there. You can go look. If you want to peek in, he's still there. So whenever he talks about someone dying and rising, he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about Jesus down the road. He predicted the Messiah would resurrect. And God swore to David he would have a descendant that would sit on the throne, that would die, that would be resurrected. No trip to Hades, no stench of death. God raised him up, and folks, every one of you are witnesses. You saw him alive for 40 days. And now he ascended, and he's sitting at the right hand of God in new heights. And after that, the Father poured out the Holy Spirit on all flesh. And these guys, these Galileans that you said are drunk, they're just filled with the Spirit that God poured out. And then he quoted David one more time. Psalm 110. After all, you probably remember, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Even the writer of Hebrews later would say the same. So ladies and gentlemen, all of Israel, there is no doubt. This Jesus, you crucified, God has made Lord and Christ, Master and Messiah. That's what happened here today. Sermon ended. Well, it's probably quiet. Even though there were thousands present, you probably could heard a pin drop because God's Spirit was at work. Silence. Maybe you hear somebody starting to weep. And all of a sudden, one speaks up and asks Peter, "What do we do?" Peter said, "Simple. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus is Lord. Receive Him as Savior. And then afterwards, follow in baptism. And the same Holy Spirit that filled these 120 Galileans will fill you." And it's the same with us. Same with every one of us. Realize your sin killed Jesus. But God raised him from the dead. He's available to you as Master Messiah, Lord in Christ. What do you do? What do I do? Repent. Confess. Receive Christ. And be filled with the Spirit. I've done that. Make sure all of you have done the same. A number of years ago, during the Second Great Awakening, there was an evangelist by the name of Peter Cartwright. He was a powerful preacher. He was known for being very direct, very blunt. Didn't mince words. He was known for his speech, telling you just like it was. His nickname was the Backwoods Preacher. He raised in the trees of Virginia, and his preaching was all across the nation, very powerful. God used him to really ignite the Second Great Awakening in our country around the early to mid 1800s. On one occasion, he was going to be preaching in Washington, D.C. The elders of the city The church leaders of the city, the churches all went together, the pastors all got together, and they brought him in, and he was preaching, and they got word one night, right before the service started, that President Andrew Jackson is going to be in attendance. They're in D.C. Andrew Jackson, 7th president of the U.S., he was going to be there that night. And they're thinking, oh, brother, Peter Cartwright's preaching. Whew, he's going to offend the president. And so they pull him aside and they said, look, we know your style, very direct, very blunt. And that's great. God blesses that and uses that. But tonight, we're going to have an attendance. We understand the President of the United States, Andrew Jackson, is going to be here. And so, would you maybe just kind of tone it down a little? You can still speak truth, but just tone it down a little. Maybe not quite so blunt, maybe not quite so much vernacular. Just try to pull back a little. We don't want to offend him. He said, oh. So the leaders went and sat on the very back, wondering how this is going to go. Peter Cartwright got up to start his sermon, greeted everyone, and he said, I understand that we have in our presence tonight the President of the United States, President Andrew Jackson. We welcome you. There's applause. Then he said, I have been asked to be rather guarded in my remarks tonight. So let me just say right up front, President Jackson, you are a sinner. And if you do not repent of your sins, you will die and go to hell. And the leaders in the back roll their eyes and slump down. Oh, no. We're sunk. After the service was over, Jackson came up to Peter Cartwright, shook his hand, and said, young man, if I had a regiment full of people like you, I would whip the world. But you're right. And he was right. It doesn't matter if you're the president or a nobody. You're a sinner in need of Christ. And you must receive Christ as Savior and Lord, like those people in the crowd at Peter's sermon, or you too will die and go to hell. So, as we close, I'm going to give you an opportunity to change that. I'm sure we have those listening that you don't know tonight or this morning if you are a believer or not. You don't know if you received Christ or not. Some of you have wondered, go back and forth. I don't know. But this is your opportunity to know beyond any doubt that you have received Jesus as Master and Messiah, as Lord and Christ. And everyone who calls on His name will be saved. So I'm going to pray. After I pray, there will be an invitation, and Clay will be playing some music, and for about 2 minutes, you're going to see a number on the screen. And the number is, if you pray to receive Christ, I want you to text that number, decision, to that number, and we'll help you follow up on that decision. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to voice a prayer, and I ask you to repeat after me. I'll go phrase by phrase. Sometimes it helps to know how to receive Christ as Savior. I'm going to lead you in that. So let's pray together. If you want to receive Christ as Savior and Lord, knowing full well what you're doing, this is your opportunity. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner, and I confess that my sins kill Jesus, and I ask forgiveness. Lord, I repent. And dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you worked miracles. I believe you died. I believe God raised you to life. And I submit my life to you wholeheartedly. And I believe in you as Savior and Lord. Come into my heart. Change who I am. And help me to live for you the best I can for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.